I want to start off this morning by asking you a simple question. Have you seen anyone ever make a poor life choice? Perhaps a decision that you thought was rather unfortunate. I mean, for me, I feel like it happens all the time. I mean, when I see somebody put mayonnaise on a sandwich, I'm like, what's wrong with you? Why would you do that? Some of you are like, you got issues. It's okay. Or like maybe you're the type of person that puts milk in the bowl before the cereal. Like, I really do not understand you. Or perhaps you love to take runs in the brisk air of winter at minus 30. I have nothing to say about that, but I'm just grateful I'm not you. God bless you if that's you. You see, I have very strong opinions about things, and what I've realized is that most of the time I consider myself an excellent judge of what is good and bad, not like on a moral level, but just on like what is like beneficial for life, what is good and what is bad, what is amazing and what is like less than great. And I have these thoughts about the world around me, but I also have them about my own life all the time. I actually think often that I know what is best for my own life. I know actually what God is supposed to do, but he just hasn't gotten the message yet. And you know what? Sometimes, I don't know, maybe I'm just extra arrogant, but I actually go to God and I tell him, listen, God, I don't see your hand at work because whatever it is that you're doing, it doesn't look like what I think it should look like. And so there's this little bit of tension in my relationship with God sometimes because I value highly my perspective and my opinion, and sometimes God's perspective and God's opinion is not like mine. In fact, Isaiah puts it in one way, and he says, God's thoughts are not your thoughts. And you know what? I could make peace with that very easily, agree to disagree. But then Isaiah goes on and he says, God's thoughts are not your thoughts, and God's thoughts are higher than your thoughts. In other words, God has a much better understanding of what is good for me than I do. But oftentimes I don't understand why God would ask me to do certain things, why God would allow things to happen in my life a certain type of way. And yet, as we heard throughout this morning's worship, God is faithful. And we know this to be true. That does not change. That is not based on my opinion or my perspective. That is simply what it is. As a church, we're going through 21 days of prayer and fasting, but we're also reading through the book of Jeremiah. And the book of Jeremiah is an interesting book because you see the sin in the nation of Judah, and you also see God's judgment coming upon the nation of Judah, or being proclaimed upon the nation of Judah. And in the midst of that, it can feel kind of dark, kind of helpless, perhaps a little difficult to read. But what's beautiful is that in the midst of all of that, there is incredible hope. You see, God's call to the prophet of Jeremiah, he invites him to minister to the nation of Israel, to proclaim his words, but he gives them very specific ways in which he is to do this. He gives them almost a list of what his words are supposed to do in the nation of Judah. Reading from Jeremiah 1, chapter 1, verse 9 to 10. Says this, then the Lord reached out his hand, touched my mouth, this is Jeremiah speaking, and told me, I have now filled your mouth with my words. See, I have appointed you today over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and to demolish, to build and to plant. You see, God is very specific to Jeremiah. He says, you are going to uproot and tear down, destroy and demolish, to build and to plant. And this word uproot intrigues me. If I'm quite frank with you, I am a terrible gardener. I'm just, plants and me, we don't get along super well. I'm more likely to kill them than I am to help them flourish. Thank God that God is better at leading us than I am with plants. But here's the truth. Here's what actually I've learned, is that weeds and plants can't coexist in the same space. In fact, if there is a garden and you have planted something that you desire to grow and a weed begins to grow beside it, it is actually necessary for you to go and to pluck out the weed that is growing beside it. If you do not, that weed will begin to grow. The roots will grow deeper and deeper, and the plant and the weed will begin to wrestle it out in their root systems, fighting for the same exact space. And when at some point, inevitably, you see that the plant is struggling, you're going to have to pull that weed. But when you do, what will also happen is that it will disrupt the root system of the plant. And you see, the nation of Israel, they had not rejected God entirely. They actually still believed that God existed. They worshiped him, in fact. But that's not all they did. They also worshiped other gods. You see, they had put themselves in a place to look at their own lives or look at themselves as a nation and say, you know what, God? I think your way is good, but there are other things that I think could actually add more life to this nation. And so what we're gonna worship you, but we're also going to worship other gods. And ultimately, this led the people into a space of sinning against the Lord. They did things that they weren't supposed to do, and as a result, the land that was meant to be a land of flourishing was actually turned into a land of chaos and turmoil. And you see, sometimes in our lives, we don't necessarily reject God. And this is the scary bit for me personally, is that sometimes it's not actually my rejection of God that I'm afraid of, because I know him. But it's sometimes the little things that I will add to my relationship with God because I think that they will give me something that God hasn't, and that thing is somehow better. And what happens is, when I don't take care of those lies, those weeds, those gods that I choose to serve sometimes, intentionally or unintentionally, what happens is the roots begin to merge in my soul. And eventually, God in his love, he actually begins me in a process of uprooting. And sometimes that process is painful. Sometimes that process doesn't feel good. It's not exciting. It's not like, wow, thank you, Lord, that you are tearing this thing out of my life. Sometimes part of me wishes, Lord, can you just let it stay just a little bit longer? Can we just do this a little slower? But God is faithful, and so he uproots things in our lives. And I just want to encourage you today, if you're in the season of prayer and fast and you actually feel a little bit of turmoil inside of your soul, if you actually feel like you're wrestling some things out with God and you're wondering why perhaps God may be removing something in your heart and in your life, it may actually be a season of uprooting, where what God is removing is something that you think is good, but actually will only breed death and destruction for your soul. And so in the book of Jeremiah, God calls Jeremiah to uproot. And he also calls Jeremiah to demolish or to tear down. And as I was thinking about this, I'm like, God, what does this mean? Like, to demolish, tear down? Like, you don't actually destroy the people of Judah. Like, they continue to exist. You allowed them to continue to exist. And actually, you preserve a remnant. You actually protect part of the nation so that they can return to the land and continue to flourish. And so why would you call Jeremiah to, with the words specifically, to destroy and demolish? What is it that you are trying to say? And it just got me thinking, what is the most common correlation with destroying and demolition? It's often to do with buildings. A building is torn down or it's destroyed, it's demolished so it can be built back up. If you're doing renovations, you do demos and then you build it back up. It's just the way that it goes. And it's good. And so I started to think, what is the most prominent image of a building in the Old Testament? It's the temple. And the temple actually represents God. It represents how God relates to the nation of Israel and Judah, and it also represents how they engage with him, how they interact with God himself in worship and in interacting with him. And so, what does this mean? That perhaps in God telling Jeremiah, you will uproot, but you will also destroy and demolish, perhaps the very thing that he wanted to destroy and demolish was actually the nation of Israel and Judah's understanding of who he was. That they needed to actually relearn who God was and how they interacted with him in order for them to be able to come into proper alignment with where it is that he was leading them to. You see, what I've discovered in my own life is that sometimes it's a misunderstanding of who God is that leads me to look elsewhere. Truth be told, if I understood who God was, I would never seek to go outside of him. It just wouldn't happen. It's illogical. It doesn't make sense. But yet, sometimes I'm tempted by this or that. And it's in those spaces where God actually forces me to perhaps deconstruct a little bit of how I see him, in order that he can rebuild who he is in my brain, not the way that I would like him to be, but the way that Scripture teaches us that he is. But you know what I'm thankful for? Is that God uproots and he destroys and he tears down, but he also just doesn't leave it there. He proceeds to build and plant. You see, the very opposite of what we had just talked about, he does. He uproots so that he can plant something new. He may demolish something so that he can build something new in your heart and in your life. And here's what I know is that God is faithful to do what he has promised. He will never fail to meet his promises. And so this morning, I just can't help but wonder, are there any weeds that God is looking to uproot in your life? Are there any spaces that God actually needs to break down in terms of how you relate with him so that he can lead you into a healthier space of knowing him and loving him and following him where it is that he is leading you? God is ultimately faithful. And some of you may not feel that way because you're in the middle of a storm. And the truth be told, as the nation of Israel is going through this process of God uprooting and tearing down, they definitely feel it. They feel God's judgment. All of it. And yet, in the midst of that, God is present. I want to share with you a brief story as we begin to close. And it's found in Acts 27. And it's the Apostle Paul. And so the Apostle Paul has found himself in prison. He was preaching the gospel, following what Jesus had told him to do. And he had actually been taken prisoner by the Roman Empire in Jerusalem. He then stood trial in Caesarea under two different governors, and they couldn't reach a conclusion. And so now he is on his way to appeal to Caesar in Italy. And so he's making the trip from Caesarea to Italy to meet Caesar. And the first couple legs of their journey, it's a long journey. And so the first couple legs of their journey go absolutely smooth. There's minor delays, nothing extremely notable, until you get to the last part of their journey. just before their final ship that is to set sail from Fair Havens to Italy. And just about when they're about to set sail, Paul says to all the men that he's traveling with 276 men, both prisoners and guards, and he says to them, listen, we should not go on this journey. We should not set sail today. The Lord has shown me this. And if we go, there will be significant loss to the ship. There will be significant loss to us. We may even lose our lives. His message to the people is disregarded and they proceed on this journey. What ends up happening is that they meet a storm and the storm wreaks havoc on them and their ship, and they find themselves stranded with very little hope of survival. And it's in this space that Paul chimes in again. And he says, listen, I've had a dream and the Lord has shown me that if we trust him, that everyone on this ship will be spared. Can't speak to the cargo, I can't speak to the ship, but I can speak to each person on this ship that they will be saved. The men take courage and they trust in the Lord. They eat some food and then they get some rest. In the morning, this is what happens. Acts chapter 27, verse 39. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but sighted a bay with a beach. They planned to run the ship ashore if they could. After cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, at the same time loosing the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and headed for the beach, but they struck a sandbar and ran the ship aground. The bow jammed fast and remained immovable, while the stern began to break up by the pounding of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that no one could swim away and escape. But the centurion kept them from carrying out their plan because he wanted to save Paul. And so he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to follow, some on planks and some on debris from the ship. In this way, everyone safely reached the shore. Everyone safely reached the shore. Life is full of unexpected adventures. Sometimes we find ourselves in the middle of a storm because of the choices that we have made. And sometimes, like Paul, we find ourselves in the middle of a storm as a result of things that we are absolutely outside of our control. But regardless of whether it's a storm of our own making or we just happen to find ourselves in this spot, what is always true is that God is present in the midst of that storm. God is present in the midst of that storm. Sometimes the storm is to teach us how to follow Jesus and to help us follow him with greater depth and clarity. And sometimes a storm is actually present so that we can be a witness to the world around us. It's like Paul in the middle of a storm, declaring boldly God's faithfulness and God's goodness. Perhaps the very storm that you are walking through today may be the very space where God has placed you in order that you may testify of his goodness and his faithfulness, even when you have not reached the other side. And we can only do this because we know that we will reach the shore. At the end of the day, when all is said and done, God is faithful to see his promises through. And so what does this mean for us today? In this season of fasting, the work of the Spirit can look like planting. but it can also look like uprooting things in us that shouldn't be present, tearing down strongholds that don't serve where God is leading us, destroying strongholds that are actively working against the Lord, even demolishing arguments we use to convince ourselves why God can't or won't in our lives. But in the midst of all of it, he has a plan and his purpose for our lives. And so he is faithful to see the plan through. When following Jesus and walking in his purpose, sometimes faith is seeing planks and pieces as God's provision to fulfill his purpose in our lives. As we are going through the book of Jeremiah, full of sin and judgment, have abiding hope, as even in this book we are reading, sin will not have the final word in Judah's story. God alone will have the final word. And the same God who was faithful to Judah is the identical God who is faithful to Paul and is the perfect one who is at work in your life today. And so my prayer this morning is that each of you, wherever you find yourself, whether you find yourself in a season of uprooting, whether you find yourself in a season of sailing peacefully at sea, or whether you find yourself in a season where you're in the middle of the storm and your boat seems to be falling apart, that God is present in the midst of that. And whether you see it or not, his plan for your life is good. And he will not leave you in this space. Can we pray together? Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time that we're able to share. And thank you, Lord, that you are a God who is faithful, a God who is just, a God who is, by all measures, good. And so, Father, I just pray that if there's any space where we have allowed doubt and fear to take root in our hearts, Father, I pray that in this moment that there would be a profound hope that would begin to be unleashed inside of our soul. I pray that where we have chosen to reject your leading and where we have sought to go our own way, Father, I pray that we would repent and that we would choose to align with your direction for our lives. Would we tune our ears to the voice of the Spirit which speaks to us daily? You are not far from us. And Lord, I pray for peace over this house in the midst of the uncertainty of the world around us. May we be at peace and may we remain steadfast in the hope and the joy and the life that is found in knowing a God that never changes, even when the world does. Would you lead us and guide us as we go this week? In Jesus' name, amen.